And good morning, everyone. We're going to be covering a very exciting topic. And to begin with, we'll read the scripture. And I'm asking Malou if she would not mind reading the scripture to us today so that we know exactly what we're going to be focusing on. And we're going to learn a lot from it when we do.
Starting with verse 1 of Matthew 17. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Verse 3. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Verse 9, And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead.
You heard it all. Now, do you know what that was all about? There's a lot behind the scenes that's going on in these 9 verses that are quite amazing, inspiring, and like it says, the amazing power, beauty, and meaning of Jesus' transfiguration. Now, to begin with, just to illustrate, when you heard her say about what happened when all of a sudden God spoke to these 3 disciples, Peter, James, and John. They were up at the top of this mountain, and all of a sudden they fell on their face. Can you imagine what it would be like to hear the voice of God? And he says, This is my beloved Son, listen to him. The whole context here is quite astounding when you think of it, because it says, Jesus was transfigured, his face shone like the sun. Now the sun is pretty powerful. We don't see any satellites circling the sun. They would become very crispy, like crispy French fries. But it's astounding to see all the contrasts that are here in these first 9 verses. Well, let's begin with prayer. I always tend to get things carried away. Father, we just thank you very much that you are here with us. We want to be your house of prayer. We want to pray without ceasing. We want you to do the speaking, not us. And we want you to help us to hear what you want us to hear. So everything that comes into our hearts comes directly from your heart. And so, God, we praise you. We thank you for being so good to us and for giving us a taste of the future here in these 9 verses. And we praise you and thank you and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Try to imagine what it would be like to be there and in the middle of a very amazing environment where Jesus is transfigured and he's got this beautiful, well, it's his face shone like the sun. Just try to picture that. Try to just imagine that for a bit. And then what happened when the voice of God spoke and then the disciples just fell on their faces because they were scared spitless. Now you hear 2 things. Have you ever been in a situation where you are awed beyond comprehension and you're just saying, wow, and then you're scared spitless at the same time, right there? Well, that's what happened. This is called a paradox. You know what a paradox is? It's 2 doctors working together. No. But a paradox is an idea or a statement that seems wrong or impossible, but it makes sense upon deeper consideration. And you see 2 opposites here. You see them awed by the transfiguration of Jesus and how he looked and how his glorified presence and so forth was there. And then all of a sudden, from glory to fear, just pummeling to the ground face first because you're scared of this powerful voice that says, This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Because that was very important. God wanted to make sure, because this was a major transformation in the Bible. You know, the Bible is divided into major parts. The Old Testament, or the Old Covenant, and the New Covenant. And this was a transition time when Jesus was there. And it was a major change that was taking place. And he wanted the ones that were going to be writing quite a bit of the scripture, because they were going to be just basically the ones that wrote it out. The Holy Spirit was speaking to them to write the book of John and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Revelation and 1st and 2nd Peter and so on. But these books were written by these individuals, and God wanted them to get a taste of what was ahead for them and for us. And that's the... But sometimes, how many of you like roller coasters? Oh, wow. It's kind of surprising. I remember when our granddaughter Sophia went on a roller coaster. I think it was at the one, what's that, amusement park right in San Jose. And she went up on that thing and she came down. She just had so much fun. She just, I'm going back, you know. But it's scary when you're going up like this, and then all of a sudden for 5 seconds you're on a free fall coming straight down, and then you whoops and you go way up again, and so on. It scares the daylights out of you. But it's a thrill when you think about it, because everybody raised their hand. I've been on a roller coaster. I know what that's like. Barbara and I did something similar to that, jumping out of an airplane. And I mean, I that was still a shock, because nobody in our family thought Mom would want to jump out of an airplane. That's just not her thing. But it was her idea. She says, that's on my bucket list. I want to be skydive. Okay, and I had to wrap my mind around that. This is another opposite. I mean, opposites attack. I mean, attract. But that is shocking, you know, when you think about it. I'll still remember when this, because they have somebody riding on your back to make sure that you pull the course. Otherwise, you might go straight down and say, what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? And you're dead. So this guy that's on the back, then he pulls the cord, but you riding all the way down, and he has a watch on. And this watch is a camera. He's taking a picture of your face while you're falling. We've got a picture of Barbara, too, on that camera. It's scary. It's really scary. And I'll still never forget, because he was pushing me out of the plane because I was ready to go. Barbara was anxious to go. I was only going so that I wouldn't be the laughingstock of the family. But he finally pushed me out, and all of a sudden I started falling. And that's a scary thing. But then on the way down, it was just so thrilling to be able to see so far and things far and far away, and you're just pummeling down. I don't know how fast you go when you're on the way down, but it's amazing. It's amazing once you get over the hump of getting out of the plane, because that's the scary part, thinking, what am I going to do when we get out of this plane? Anyway, but these are the things that we see here, that God has a way of using these opposites in a very powerful way, because when you think of them walking with Jesus all the time and so forth, and then they go up to this mountain. This mountain, it's 1,886 feet, Mount Tabor, is when they walked up this mountain. And I was thinking it was going to be kind of like Mount McKinley or something like that. So in Israel, this Mount Tabor is the big one, 1,800 feet. And Nazareth, which is right between it and the Sea of Galilee, is 1,000 feet, so 1,800, it's only 800 feet. It's like twice the height of Communication Hill. Do you know where Communication Hill is in San Jose? So, I mean, we can walk that up. It was a gigantic mountain, or a tall mountain, there in Palestine. But what was happening when he was being transfigured, the beauty that I wanted us to be able to see is the transformation, because the light that came from his body and through and so on was not a spotlight where you say, oh boy, look at him, keep your eyes fixed on him because there's a big light shooting on him. No, that light came from him. It was his inner power, the radiant divine light that was inherent in Jesus, even in spite of the fact that he was the flesh. But that just was a paradox when you think of it, because here you got this human, and which human have you ever seen that has been shining like the sun? And then your whole body was transfigured and beautified and so forth. And then there's another message that we're going to see as we go on, but it's just spectacular to think about what he did. But it's really, the transfiguration is a revelation of Jesus' divine identity, so that the apostles and the disciples, when they write the scriptures, they know this is the Son of God, because they heard it and there was no question about it, because it was a very powerful voice that God used to make sure that the disciples knew this man that was in the flesh was not just some other prophet. He was the one that all the other prophets were pointing to, because he was God in the flesh. And so for a moment, the veil between heaven and earth is pulled back, and you can see what it's like to be a glorified being. And God allowed the disciples, the three, Peter, James, and John, to be able to see that at the top of the mountain. And so Moses and Elijah appear with Jesus, but one was representing God's covenant law, and the other was God's prophetic promise under the new covenant. And the law and the prophets are all pointing to Jesus. Now, I don't know if many of you realize that they had computers back then. You didn't know that? I have proof. It's very dear to my heart, too. But I just want you to see this. Anybody read that? Moses was the first man with a tablet. We know what a tablet is. Who downloaded data from the cloud. That's pretty cool. Well, Deborah Harrison gave that to me yesterday, or day before yesterday. So I thought that was pretty cool. Something else that's interesting, too, as far as that cloud, and they were in that cloud, that was referring back to what happened with Moses on the mountain when they went up in that cloud. And that cloud represented God. And it was a reminder, because they all knew that when the Ten Commandments were given on Mount Sinai, I was trying to think of what that mountain was, and I kept calling Hebron. No, it's Mount Sinai. And it was a reminder of that powerful interaction with God for the first covenant, when that first covenant got kicked off. And now here, the second covenant, or with Jesus Christ as the head of the church, because the church is the beginning of that new covenant, because the church is who God is going to use as the body of Christ, and Christ as our head, to bring about the transformation or the transfiguration of the whole world, because the whole world is going to have to be changed once Satan's put out of the picture and so forth. We all know the rest of that story. But what's interesting, the sun climbs a high mountain, the Spirit appears as a cloud, and the Father speaks. The whole Trinity is present and active in this moment of revelation. And so the transfiguration isn't just a miracle, it's actually a window into the eternal communion of God's life, so that we know what it's like to be a spirit being. I mean, it's just a taste. Just like when we are baptized, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have a taste of the Holy Spirit, but it's just in our minds and hearts and so on. But God allowed them to get a little bit of a taste of what it was like to be in the spirit body, where your face is shining like the sun. When you just think of it, that's spectacular, to have an opportunity to be able to see that going on right in your presence, and then to hear the very voice of God. And of course, now during the scripture, it says Peter wants to hold on to that moment. So he says, now wait, here. You know, he wanted to make it last, and says, I'll make a tent for all three of you. And so on. But God interrupts him and said, no, Peter, not three, but one. Listen to him. And this is very important, because so many people are caught up. I mean, our church was early on caught up into the old covenant, which is a good covenant. But when Jesus Christ came, he came to magnify the law and make it honorable, because the law required death penalty and everything else and all sorts of things. Whereas under the new covenant, the death penalty has been paid for us so that we can have eternal life. What a magnificent transformation between covenant one and covenant two. And so Jesus is not just one teacher among many or one prophet among other prophets. He is the one in whom all the others find their meaning. They look up, they finally see that no one is there but Jesus. That speaks volumes. Because Moses and Elijah vanish because they are part of history. But Jesus Christ is our future. And so what does this vision, and notice that it's a vision that they were having as well, what does it mean to us? Well, first of all, the word transformation or transfiguration actually means metamorphosis. It comes from the word metamorpho, P-H-O-O, and the word metamorpho reminds us of what happened to Jesus and what also happens to us through him. Because just like Jesus was glorified and transformed and transfigured and so on, we need to have the same thing happening to us. And it's a process. It's not going to happen all at once like it did for him. That's going to be waiting for us for the resurrection. And when we rise to meet Jesus Christ in the air, that's when we have the glorified body that is going to blow the minds of people who are watching and are not ascending when Jesus Christ returns. I'm going to read Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. He says, be transformed. Now this word in Romans 12 and verse 2, I urge you there, brothers, in the view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. But do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. You know what the word transformed is? It's the same word that is used for transfigured. It is metamorpho in Greek or whatever, Arabic, whatever the case may be. But it is by a renewing of our minds. It's a transformation of our minds. Our minds have to think differently. We can't be thinking like we used to think. When Jesus Christ takes over, his thoughts become ours. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we need to be asking for that all the time. For me, when I don't ask, I find myself just wafting back to human nature and just getting upset or frustrated about things that I don't have to be frustrated about because I need to give them to God and just know that God's going to work everything out because he is in control when we surrender our will to his will. Paul is not telling us to transform ourselves, but he's describing what happens when the Spirit renews us from within and when we shine with the light that Jesus gives to us. So in Jesus, God has already done the transforming work. Well, that's why it says the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus. The grace is when God gives us something we don't deserve, and that is such a gift, it's incomprehensible. And it's something that we don't build, but it's something that we receive because it's a gift of God. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's something that we receive, and that's why it's so important when we pray to just spend a lot of our time just thanking God for what he's doing for us, because he's doing it all. All we need to do is be obedient when he speaks to us through the Word of God, and we've got to find out what the Word of God says so that we know what to be doing. But instead of just trying to do what God says in his Word, ask God to do it through you so the Holy Spirit is doing the work in and through you, and all the glory goes to God rather than to us. And that's an important part. That's why God said, listen to Jesus. Follow him. Do what he says. Don't listen to the old covenant individuals who didn't have the Holy Spirit to give to us. The Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is what transforms us. The Holy Spirit is God, just like Jesus is God, just like God the Father is God. So the vision that they saw that day would become the anchor of their faith for Peter, James, and John as they wrote scripture and as they dealt with the rest of the disciples and the apostles and so forth. And the transfiguration foreshadows the resurrection, and the light of God's life is not extinguished by death. Because most people think, well, I got to do whatever I got to do before I die because it's all over that. No. Death is what opens the door to eternity. And that's where the light of God shines through that, and that we need to just be so thankful. And that's one reason why Jesus tells them, tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. Why would he do that? Because only after the resurrection, when Jesus Christ is resurrected, they say, wow, because they didn't expect that. Here, after the resurrection, Jesus Christ comes and he meets with them up in Galilee, and he talks to Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Jesus and others along the way, just as a absolute revelation to them, because they just couldn't believe, because they were going to the grave to just see, and the grave had been shut. The angel came down and opened and rolled the big round block that was covering the grave of Joseph. It was Joseph of Arimathea, I think, is the one that his grave, and so on. So he had this big rock, kind of like a mansion would have, that kind of a grave, and so on. But the beautiful thing about this transfiguration, that how God uses opposites and brings them together. The human and the divine meet in one person because they see Jesus in the flesh and they see Jesus in the spirit. You see earth and heaven converging on one mountain because they go up to this mountain and then they hear from God the Father in heaven, and then they see what's going on right there with Jesus in the flesh being transfigured into a spirit being, and so on. Also, the law and the prophets here find their unity in one Lord, because the purpose of the Old Testament and the Old Covenant is to point to Jesus Christ, because it doesn't offer salvation to the Old Covenant. All those individuals, God was looking on the heart, and God was working with them, and so forth. So there's going to be a massive resurrection when Jesus Christ returns. And then bewilderment and comfort coexist in one touch is another thing to show opposites. Here they are falling flat on their face, and then Jesus comes along and just touches them very gently and so forth and says, fear not, you can stand up. It is a big deal, but I mean, you don't have to be afraid. But here you have the one who shines like the sun, bends down low in tenderness, because it just shows the kind of love and gentleness and the character that Jesus Christ has. Do not be afraid. And that's exactly what God is doing with us, because we're all very weak, and we need someone to be very understanding, for because we fall short all the time. And he reaches down, and he's gentle, and he's kind, and he's forgiving, and he's there 24/7. He never sleeps. But this same God who commands the universe also washes feet. Another illustration with his disciples. So the transfiguration teaches us to hold opposites together, because these opposites, God is able to take one thing that looks like it hasn't got a chance of an ice cube in the lake of fire and turns it into something spectacular beyond your wildest dreams. And just very interesting, but God is still speaking today. And I know this may sound a little bit ridiculous, but it wasn't to me. I mean, I was using my weed eater yesterday to trim the lawn around the edge, because I use a lawnmower, but you can't get all the edges and make it look decent without a weed eater to do all the edging and so forth. And I had worn out the plastic string, or whatever you call it, that's on the inside, and it wouldn't cut anymore. And so I had to take it apart, or I tried to get it to open, because then you got to push down on it and then pull it out, and then it makes it longer. But I couldn't do it, come love nor money. I couldn't figure out what to do. So I got my tools together and brought tools out there. I had this big wrench like this, and I was holding it this way and trying to do it this way and trying to get it to open. I couldn't. I spent over a half an hour, probably more like an hour, trying to get that weed eater open. And guess what happened? I said, I give up. I'm going to just have to pray about this. I prayed about it, and bang, it opened. Within 5 seconds of that prayer, I mean, I just said, wow, thank you, God. I just realized more than ever before, we need to talk to God a lot more because he's got a lot to offer. And you wouldn't think he'd take care of a weed eater. So don't hesitate to talk to the boss because he's with us and in us 24/7. But I will never forget that as long as I live because I knew there was no way I was going to get that over without a sledgehammer. So God wants us to listen to his son, Jesus Christ, to listen to the word. Not listen to the world's anxiety, because the world has all these things that wants to scare you, and if you do this, you need to buy this, and you need to do this, and so forth. But he doesn't want us to be addicted to fear, because remember what the number one command in the Bible is? And in some form or another, the Bible says, fear not, 365 times in the Bible. That's what I looked it up, and they said that it says, don't worry about this, or fear not, or there's no need to fear, but some form of fear or worrying and so forth. God doesn't want you to do that because faith is the opposite of worry. And worry is basically saying, God, you can't help me with this. I got to do it myself. And so it's really good to help us realize that we don't have to live under those thoughts that come into our mind of shame and lack of adequacy and all the rest of that, because when you have Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and the Father in you, because we know this, Jesus said the Father who was in him, so we've got the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in us, we need to remember that. We need to be reminded every week who we have in us, who is full of grace and mercy and kindness and eager to help. And sometimes he answers later so that we can have more patience. Sometimes he puts thoughts in our minds about how we need to be more gentle when we're dealing with somebody that we want to choke or whatever. So how do we carry out this mountaintop vision into the valley of our natural lives? First of all, we need to understand, and I'll bring out three things here before we close. Understand that you are a work in progress. You're not going to be perfect overnight, but you have God's perfection regarding your salvation. That's guaranteed. But transformation takes time. Negative habits, emotions, and patterns don't disqualify us from God's love. But sometimes we think they do, and I've talked to so many people, and they just get so caught up in their feeling of inadequacy and helplessness and something that somebody else is doing. I can't live with this, and I don't want to have to deal with it and all that kind of stuff. And they forget who they have to help them. And that's God, the Trinity, available. And all we got to do is say, God, give me your heart so that I can see what you want me to do, and so that I can have your attitude, that I do not have to let my feelings take over the show. And it's all right to acknowledge our struggles honestly. I mean, we're doing that in the Bible study at 1 o'clock over there at the Bascom Library, and it's really inspiring to see people opening up and sharing the struggles that they're having and how God can help, and or even asking how can God help in this type of situation and what to do. But it's really important for us to realize that God wants us to talk about these things with him and say, God, I'm not sure exactly what to do, but I'd really appreciate you putting the thoughts in my mind about what you want, and show me the scriptures. If you're doing a search, even on your cell phone, you can put two or three words that you remember a verse has, and it'll pop right up on your screen, and it'll get your verse for you, and it'll find it for you. It kind of messes me up because I feel like I don't have to memorize any more scriptures. I can just look them up on my cell phone. God wants us to be honest with him because he already knows, and he wants us to be honest with one another. And, you know, we can ask others to pray for us that we can navigate the challenges that we're going through, because that's what James chapter 5 is talking about. He says to confess your faults one to another, your shortcomings, so your the struggles that you're having, because then we can pray one for another. God says, pray one for another that you might be healed. Why would you pray for somebody if you don't even know what to be praying about? Say, well, God, please help so-and-so with this, with some whatever situations they're going. No, it helps to be able to know what to pray about. But just helping to know that nothing can separate you from the love of God. God's love is unconditional. Number two is believe that God's delight includes you, because you are the body of Christ and Jesus Christ is our head. So if Jesus Christ is our head, is God going to love the head of the church and hate the body? No. He loves you just as much as he loves the head, and he gave his life for you. And so that's such good news. And to live in that truth is being freed from that endless striving for approval. Because a lot of times we just feel like, well, I got to prove myself and all this. And we can let go of all that. You don't have to prove yourself to anybody. You need to just let God do the work in you and just ask him to do it and surrender your will to him so that you die to your own will and you are alive to his will, because he might put thoughts in your mind about what you need to do and you're not going to want to do it, because those opposites, God does the opposite of what we really expect, because he says, my thoughts are higher than the heavens above your thoughts. So whatever you're thinking about to try to resolve your problems, God's got a much better idea. Just ask him to reveal to you what his thoughts are so that you can begin to enjoy what you're going through with Jesus, because you know he is the one that delivers us out of all of our afflictions. And so God wants us to be people who extend grace instead of grudges to others. He wants us to forgive quickly. That's why the 70 times 7, if you forgive 70 times 7, you got to go pretty fast because you're going to forget before you know it, before you get to 14,100 or however many 70 times 7 is. That's 4,900 times. Can you imagine that? No, that's 490 times. What is 70 times 7? That's 490. When was the last time you forgave somebody 490 times? In marriage, you probably have many that think that they've done that already many times. See others not as problems to fix, but as people to love. Instead of looking at somebody and say, oh man, I don't know how I'm going to fix this person. No, it's not our job. Our job is to love them and ask God to fix them. And if they ask, be ready always to give an answer to him that asks you a reason of the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. And number three, be quick to comfort the fearful, because a lot of people are afraid. A lot of loneliness, we know, is one of the biggest problems. I bet you number two is fear, because people have so many fears about this, that, and the other thing. But when the disciples fell to the ground in terror, what did Jesus do? He doesn't scold them. He just touches them and says, get up, do not be afraid. And he was very comforting. And the Holy Spirit is another word for the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. And when the Holy Spirit is in us, we're going to be comforting others instead of the other word, others, because God wants us to be comforters and letting the Spirit work through us. So we're called to do the same, to be people who offer a steady hand to those who are overwhelmed by life. Have you ever been overwhelmed? You know, I think we've all been there, done that, got the t-shirt. But just letting people know that they're not alone. You've been there. You can maybe give an example of how you've gone through something similar so that they don't feel like they're the only penny waiting for change and can't figure out whether anybody even cares at all. But we need to show that we care. Like the saying goes, it's not about how much you care, but it's how much. How does that go? Anyway, I'll think of it when I stop thinking. When you think, sometimes you just get a blockade. It's not how much you know, it's how much you care that really makes all the difference. And so, in conclusion, we need to be seeing Jesus alone. We need to keep our eyes. Remember, I think that's Hebrews 12 and verse 2, where he says, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, because he is the solution to our problems. And we need to be like those prophets in the Old Testament. They walked with God. God wants us to walk with him everywhere we go. And that is the same vision that we need to have also that they saw on the mountain, to not focus on any human being, but focus on Jesus Christ. Listen to him, because he is the solution to all of our problems. And that transfiguration shows us the amazing power that we have available to us, the beauty that we have to look forward to when we are transfigured and metamorphosed, or whatever, when we're transfigured and totally transformed into a spirit being. And the meaning of his transfiguration is, so he wants us to see and what we're going to be like in that resurrection, so that we are so excited that we can hardly wait for, and that's why he says, when you pray, pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our Father, just thank you very much that you've given us an inside look at the future and what you have in store for us. And this transfiguration is such a beautiful picture where you took them into the mountain. They went up into this cloud like Moses went up into the cloud, and you took them up into this cloud. This cloud came down and spoke to them and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," and realizing that we're his body and that you love us in the same way. God, just thank you for this beautiful truth, this revelation, this grace and truth that is a part of your new covenant through Jesus Christ. We are so grateful, God, that you have given us this blessing, and that this meaning is a revelation of our future change in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, and our bodies will be changed and we will be incorruptible and totally like Jesus, because we'll be married to him for eternity as the body of Christ. So we thank you, God, and we give you all the glory and the praise and the thanks for loving us the way that you do and giving us hints and glimpses of the future like you did here with the transfiguration. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Amen.